The reading is Psalm 40, and you can find it on page 566 in your pew Bibles. Page 566, Psalm 40. For the director of music, of David, a psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come, it is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me, for troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. O my God, do not delay.
Well, do keep that open. Let's bow our heads and pray and ask for God's help as we look at that together now. A verse right from the beginning of the book of Psalms. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Father, we pray so much now that by your Spirit you would help us to be like that, to love your law, to love your word, to meditate on it. And we pray that as we do that now with Psalm 40, we would be fruitful people in your service. And we ask in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. It is a glorious psalm, isn't it? Psalm 40, this song of a rescued man as an expression of relief and joy and devotion. You can't beat it, really. No one is more full of joy and relief than a person who's been snatched from the jaws of death. And that's pretty clearly what David seems to remember happening to him. Although just as we start, and I think this is quite important as we get into Psalm 40, do notice that as David writes Psalm 40, that initial sense of euphoria seems to have passed. And do you notice that, verse 12? The glorious rescue is in the past. And now he's in the middle of trouble again. He's feeling completely overwhelmed by his own sin. Again, see that there, verse 12. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They're more than the hairs of my head and my heart fails within me. I wonder if you know that feeling as a Christian, if you'd say that's what you are. God rescues us in Jesus, and it's just brilliant. We're so thankful. We are on cloud nine as we think about what he's done for us. But then a little way down the line in life, it starts to feel so hard again, doesn't it? And not just because of trouble out there, but because of sin in here. Stuff we've done that we never thought we would do again makes us realize how completely mired in sin we still are. So what do we do when that happens, when we find ourselves in those moments? How do we respond when a bit of us is wondering, could God ever really want someone like me who's let him down like that again? Well, Psalm 40, we will see, points the way. I've got four D's for our headings this morning. I've borrowed them from one of the commentaries I looked at this week. There's no way I'd ever manage to come up with four sensible headings beginning with the same letter on my own. So I've nicked these, and we're going to use them to navigate our way through this psalm. First D is deliverance. Verses 1 to 5, deliverance. Verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. I'm not sure the word patient is quite right there, because the way you intensify a verb in Hebrew is by repeating it twice, which is what we get here. I waited for the Lord, David is saying. You know, this was urgent waiting he was doing here. This is, come on, Lord, I need you now. No wonder he was so urgent, given the danger we're about to see he was in. But what was God's response? End of verse 1. He turned to me and heard my cry. That thing parents do with their children in a busy room. You see it up here after church, over coffee often, don't you? On a Sunday morning, politely listening to you as you chat to them, but all the time their heads slightly inclined in whatever direction they know their child is in. Just listening out. So the first hint of a cry, they're there to help them. That's what God was like for me, David says. The moment I cried out to him, he heard. And he didn't just hear, verse 2. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand, like a Coast Guard helicopter plucking someone out of a dangerous sea, lifting them out of danger, and then putting them in a place of safety and security again. So what happens now? Well, if ever you've watched those programs about rescues at sea, you've seen the thankfulness on the face of those who've just been rescued. You've heard the note of wonder in their voice as they talk about the team that's just come to their aid. It almost seems a bit over the top sometimes, doesn't it, to buttoned up Brits like you and me, if you'd say that's what you are. But it's not over the top at all in those moments, is it? Well, so it is here, verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth. A hymn of praise to our God. David sings in the light of his own deliverance. Although, isn't it interesting, end of verse 3, it's not just himself he expects to respond to his own deliverance. It's other people too. I help out on these Christian summer camps most years, normally working with assistant leaders, so students who come along to help out in all kinds of practical ways, and mostly they are wonderfully humble young people. Just extraordinary, actually, the way they throw themselves into the grottiest jobs of all. Just occasionally, though, one or two of them can be a bit full of themselves and not very good at hiding it because they're still so young. And we had a guy like that on our team a couple of years ago. Everything he did, everything that happened in his mind was all just about him. He never had a thought for anybody else at all, to the point where one evening he was sat watching a game of something or other, sat next to my female co-leader, Frankie was her name, when this heavy ball flew off the court and smacked Frankie right in the face really hard. Now, what would you expect any other person to do in a moment like that? Whoa, are you okay? They'd say. You know what his first words were? Whoa, that could have hit me! Just extraordinary. Not a thought for poor Frankie or anybody else around him at all. It's just the opposite here, though, isn't it? We see this actually a number of times through the psalm. David, like any good king, actually, he can't even think about himself without thinking about his people, too. So because of what God has done for him, end of verse 3, many others will put their trust in the Lord too. And verse 4, find blessing and joy as they do so. As watching what has happened to their king, they learn to fix their trust on God as well and not on other proud people who dare to set themselves up as potential saviours too. And as David reflects, verse 5, not just on what God has done for him already, but all the other great things he knows God has got planned for the future. More blessings, he says, than he could ever describe in words. He's not just thinking about himself, notice. Blessings for him, for me, but for us, for his people too. He's delighting in the prospect of more and more goodness from God, not just for him, for David, but for others too. So that's verses 1 to 5, that's deliverance. Second, verses 6 to 8, dedication. Dedication. You see, how do you respond to a God who comes to rescue you like that? What's the right way to honour him? Is it just more of the same religious observance? Is it just more sacrifices and offerings? Is that a sufficient response to such mercy? Well, verse 6 couldn't really be clearer, could it? Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you've pierced, you've opened up. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. It's not that there's anything wrong with sacrifices and offerings, not the ones that God said he wanted his people to offer, to make. But it is amazing, isn't it? I wonder whether you've noticed this. How often religious activities, you know, even the good ones, the things God tells us to do. So for you and me today, perhaps that's things like coming along to church and reading our Bibles and praying. In our minds, they become things, if we do them, we think, well, we can live the rest of life for myself. As if, provided I do enough of the religious stuff God tells me to do, all the rest can just be for me. I can do what I want. It's not David's attitude here, is it? If sacrifices and offerings are not all God is after in response to such deliverance, what does God want? Verses 7 and 8, then I said, here I am, I've come, it's written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. This heartfelt commitment to listen to God's law and to obey God's law in every area of life, that is the response David knows God wants. Utter dedication to obeying him. So deliverance, dedication. Third D, declaration. Because you see, when someone in their kindness hears your cry and rescues you from death, you don't keep what they've done to yourself, do you? That's why on all those documentaries about the RNLI and the ambulance service and so on, one of the most moving things every time is the bit at the end where the rescued person or maybe one of their relatives speaks and pays genuinely heartfelt tribute to the people who've just helped them. And there'd be something wrong, wouldn't there, if they didn't? How could you not want to tell others when someone's done something like that for you? And we may sometimes trick ourselves into thinking it sounds very pious to say what God has done for us in rescuing us, it's just this very, very personal thing. It's not something we want to talk to others about, really. But that's nonsense, isn't it? When you look at the rest of our lives, and we know one of the marks of what we really value is what we talk about, what we can't keep to ourselves. And again, verses 9 and 10, so it is here. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I don't seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I don't hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I don't conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. So God's, all the things God has done for David, I don't keep them hidden away, he says. I don't hide them. Instead, I proclaim them. I speak of them. And make them known among the rest of God's people too. So deliverance, dedication, and declaration, which brings us last bit of the psalm to our last D, dependence. Verses 11 to the end. Do you see how David depends on God for more of the same deliverance too? As here he is, verse 11, crying out for God's help again. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me. And doesn't that tell us something about the shape of the normal Christian life? I mean, just the overall shape of this psalm does that, doesn't it? As we go from this rescued high at the beginning to crying out for God's help again at the end. It's interesting, lots of the psalms are the other way around. They start with the psalmist in trouble at the beginning, and then they cry out to God and God intervenes, and they end on a rescued high, praising God for what he's done. But we don't need a reminder, do we, really, that often those highs in the Christian life can be followed very quickly by lows again. So we get through one set of troubles, beginning of verse 12, only to find there's a load more lurking around the next corner. We turn to God from a particular sin, middle of verse 12, genuinely rejoicing in his forgiveness, only to find ourselves, verse 12, sinking again under another sin, maybe even the same sin again. And so our hearts failing, end of verse 12, as we see the mess that we're in, because we thought, after what God had done that first time, we thought things were going to be different. We thought we would be different. So what do we do in those moments? Verse 13 to the end. Cry out to God for help again. Verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. But that's not our first instinct, is it, in those moments, so often? Do you know what I mean? We come through one lot of trouble, we hit more trouble, we think, what's God doing? Does he even care? Or has he forgotten me? Or we come through a particular sin, we turn to God from it, we ask for his forgiveness, and we rejoice in that forgiveness, and then we do it again. And we think, I can't possibly go to him right now. There's no way he wants to hear from me right now. I better give it a few days before I even try to pray. Now this says, cry to him for mercy again. And where do we find the encouragement that we need to do that? Well, we find it where David does, in God's word. And we see that here. It doesn't leap off the page, but it's here, because that's basically where verses 13 to 17 come from. God's word. David finishes Psalm 40 basically by quoting Psalm 70. That's what verses 13 to 17 are. Psalm 70. As he finds himself surrounded by trouble and overtaken and blinded by sin, it's another psalm that gives David the nudge he needs to get on and cry out to God for help again. Another recognition, verse 17, we're in Psalm 40, even if you've turned to Psalm 70, of just how poor and needy we are, and how our only hope is for God to be our help and our deliverer again. And you just think, isn't God kind? To show us by building it into the book of Psalms, he knows exactly how we think in those moments when trouble and sin come around again. We think we can't go to him. And so here in Psalm 40, as he brings in Psalm 70, it's like he just gives us the encouragement, he gives us the permission we need to cry out to him once more, and gives us this glorious comfort. Do you notice the second line of verse 17? Which is the only significant change from Psalm 70, as David requotes it. May the Lord think of me. And it's a lovely reminder, isn't it? Thing to remember in those moments when we feel overwhelmed by trouble and by our sin, and we are very tempted to think, God can't be thinking of me at all right now. He must be so fed up with me, or he must have forgotten me. It's a reminder, no, he is thinking. Like the father in the parable of the prodigal son, do you remember? Who's not given up on that son who's rebelled against him and wandered off. He's not found other things to do, other things to focus on. Where is he in the parable? He's at the gate, staring down the road, longing to see that son come back. He's not forgotten him at all. He's thinking of him. And so this psalm that began verse 1 with David remembering, waiting urgently for God, ends with him crying urgently to him again. Oh my God, end of verse 17, do not delay, with this expression of ongoing dependence, depending on God to help us again in exactly the way that he helped us before. So there we are, four D's, deliverance, this is what God has done for me. Dedication, I'm going to give myself totally to obey him now with all of life. Declaration, I'm going to tell others what God has done. And dependence, when troubles and sins surround and overtake us again, I'm going to do what God says and cry to him for help once more. And as ever with the Psalms, we could just leave it there, just reflecting on how God has delivered us from our sins through Jesus and rededicating ourselves to living for him in all of life and thinking, yeah, we could do better at declaring what he's done to other people, so we're going to determine to do that as well. And we hear his encouragement to go on depending on him, maybe in new trouble that we're aware of or sins that are overwhelming us right now. And they wouldn't be bad things for us to leave church thinking about, would they? But it would be a bit of a shame if the only voice we heard saying this psalm as we left this morning was ours. Especially when Hebrews 10, we find words from this psalm put very clearly on the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. The King of God's people, who like David, like any good king, but even more so, cannot think of himself without thinking of his precious people too. On whose lips those words at the beginning of verse 7 just make so much more sense, don't they? Here I am, I have come. If you or I walk into a room and announce ourselves like that, here I am, I've come, we look like idiots, don't we? Not if you're the king. Not if you're Jesus. And those verses 13 to 16 as well, which are just so full of this idea that the fate of every other person who ever lives hangs on what they think of the psalmist. Whether they want the psalmist's ruin or the psalmist's rescue. It'd be lovely to think that's true of us, wouldn't it? The fate of every other person who's ever lived hangs on what they think of me. Get over ourselves. But it makes sense if it's talking about Jesus, doesn't it? And so picture the Lord Jesus there in Gethsemane, surrounded by troubles, broken by troubles. Then on the cross, overtaken by sin, our sin. As if we trust him, all our sins count as his. Enemies on every side, mocking him, longing for his ruin, saying, aha, aha, verse 15. Just no obvious sense of God's presence with him at all. My God, why have you forsaken me? He cried. And yet even then, like David before him, when there was no other reason for him to think this, knowing from God's word that his father was still thinking of him. And so crying into verse 17, oh my God, do not delay. And on the third day, wasn't it clear that God had heard and rescued him as he rose again? Psalm 40 is the song of a rescued king. It is the song of the rescued king. And now here he is inviting you and me to join in. Do you notice that? The very opening words. I'm so glad Rose started the reading here. Just under the title there, verse 0, we could call them, because they're just as much a part of the psalm as the rest of it. For the director of music. And you can picture it in your mind's eye, can't you? David the king finishes writing Psalm 40. And he hands it over to whoever it was who was responsible for leading the music amongst God's people. He says, there you go. I want you to lead us all in singing this now. A bit like Jesus is doing right now. My song, he says. about my deliverance by my Father, my dedication to obeying him, my commitment to declaring to others what he has done, my dependence on him when it looked like there was no reason to depend on him at all. My song, Jesus says. But now, O church, I'd like you to join in, because I think you'll find it really helpful too. Let's pray together as we finish. Father, we do praise you for these psalms. We praise you this morning for Psalm 40 especially. We praise you for the way it so obviously speaks to us, this pattern of euphoria at your goodness to us, followed by the low of being surrounded by troubles and so conscious of our own sins again. We thank you for the way this encourages us just to get on with crying out to you for help again. So please help us to do that, and not to do that thing where we think you don't want to hear from us, you're not thinking of us, but to hear this encouragement from your word and keep depending on you. And we praise you too, all the more for the way this points us to the Lord Jesus, for the way you delivered him and the way he depended on you when, especially there at the cross, it looked like there was no hope for him at all. We thank you that he took you at your word, trusted you were remembering him, cried to you for mercy. And we thank you for the way you delivered him in his resurrection. And for the way that if we're trusting him, therefore we have that guarantee of final deliverance by you as well. Encourage us with these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.